all the fathers and single mom who is doing the role of fathers, stand up, please. All the dads, stand up. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the true Father. Some of us are bad, and some of us had or have a good earthly fathers, and some didn't. I'm asking you to you bless these brothers, and you show us what the true Father is supposed to be and do. And in your loving kindness, you show us the way for us to walk. In your holiness, you give us loving disciplines to be righteous in your sight. We're asking you to give this man wisdom and patience and let them be the priest of the house. And also we're asking you to put the hedge of protection around this man so they may not fall into temptations. And the world is full of traps and temptations. And teach us your truth today, not only for this man and to all of us, that we may glorify your holy name. And we also pray for the President Obama's salvation, that he may come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, not doing lip service, but truly knowing you, and that he may do what is right. Also asking your protection, as our Elder Merrill Simon said, the protection for our troops and the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters, especially lifting up the Merrill Simon and his crew. And we're asking you to protect them as they protect us. We love you, pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. All right. Many of you know that, already know that I immigrated from Sweden, May 16th. 1981. When I came here with my wife Karen and a month and a half old daughter Michelle, there's a picture with that chubby chick. Anyway, when I came here, everything was new to me. Big country, big land, big houses, big cars, even the dog house was big. Was occupied by a single eye-bulging chihuahua, badly shaking. I think that chihuahua had a palsy. But then again, I think all of the chihuahuas have had a palsy. They shake like this. Anyway, everything was new to me. Even though I learned English in high school and college, and you're thinking, huh, that bad, huh? Let's see how good you are with Korean. It was pretty much classroom English. And taught by the Korean who has accent already, bad accent, it was worse. It got worse each generation. And then I came here and I had to learn practical conversational English. And I realized that there is more exceptions in English, especially American English, than that is following the rules. One of the interesting things that I found out within American English is the person comes and says, I have a good news and bad news. And the American says, well, let's hear the good news first. In Korea, we say, let's get it over with the bad news first and make it up with the good news. You guys have to be different. You have to be weird. Totally weird. Anyway, let's face it. We all love to hear good news over bad news anytime. However, it depends on how the person takes the good news. If the person does not take the good news properly and handle it properly, that good news turns into stumbling block, eventually become bad news. This morning we are going to meet an officer of Israel's king who had the great news, not just good news, great news, but it became a bad news for him, eventually cost his life. We'll start at the verse 24 of chapter 6, please. That's where we left. Chapter 6 of verse 24. And it happened after that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up, besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in the Samaria. Indeed, they besieged it until the donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. Yum, right? One-fourth of a cup of dove dropping for the 5 shekels of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" Then the king said to her, What is troubling you? And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son, and we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her, 'On the next day, give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Now it happened that when the king heard the word of the woman, he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, people looked, and there underneath he had a sackcloth on his body. Then he said, "God do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elijah, son of Shaphat, remain on him today." But Elijah was sitting in his house, and the elder was sitting with him. And the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how the son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" Verse 33, while he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And the king said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Syrian border raid had been stopped because, remember, they came to get Elisha, and Elisha asked the Lord to blind them. God blinded all the Syrian army, was led by the Elijah, went back to the Samaria, and they realized the God of Israel is much stronger than they realized. That's why the border raid stopped. But Ben-Hadad II, he went back into his Syrian kingdom and realized, gotta do something about this Israel. So this time he decided to start full-scale war. They went through the Israel all the way down to Samaria, the capital city of Samaria. One of the way to taking care of the walled city is that they simply seized the walled city and cut off all the supply lines, like a drinking water and the food going into the city and any necessity items. That means there's nothing, no supplies going into the city. It takes a long time, but it's a very, very effective way to destroy and demoralize any fighting spirit inside the city. God warned his people, Israeli people, that if they disobey him, God will use military, one of the ways to do it is military defeat as discipline. He said in Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy 28, Had the Israel king Joram repent and turn to God and ask his people to join him in prayer in repentance, God would change the situation. But he didn't. Imagine how much meat you could find in donkey's head. I wouldn't consider it a delicacy. How about the low carb bird dropping? That's very appetizing, isn't it? You guys about to have a lunch about an hour later now. You'll be surprised what you can eat. We would say we wouldn't eat that kind of thing, but you'll be surprised what you are willing to eat when you are extremely hungry. People turn into a lot of things. They become mad people. They become crazy people. As I told you before, I'm from South Korea. And when I was in the South Korean army, they taught us to eat a lot of funny things, like creepy, crawly things, that things that you would not look at it as, yum. Can you imagine eating your own child? And some of you are thinking that, well, I'm not going to eat my child. My teenager is eating me and my refrigerator and my house and everything in his sight. Well, that can be. But eating your own child, you have to be extremely desperate. Look at the Israel king's reaction here. That rather than repenting, he put the blame on God. Like I put the blame on Gary, right? He was putting the blame on God for his wrongdoing, this calamity. Tearing the robe and wearing the sackcloth means that he is in deep sorrow. But what good is it when this person does not have a repentance and humility? It requires humility and repentance. King Joram should have said, I am the cause of this calamity. I'm the one who, so I repent in front of you, God, and please save us. He should have done that. The Lord always, listen to me please, the Lord always keeps his promise with his people. If his people obey God, he will bless. If his people disobey God, he will punish them. Because he loves them. Are you in a similar situation? Are you in a similar situation? Everywhere you turn, it seems like you are facing more problems. Would it be because of your sin and you are putting the blame on God? And you need to stop doing that. You need to stop blaming God. And you need to take the ownership of your sin and repent from it, so that God can bless you. If you continue to say, it's not my fault, which is one of our favorite sentences, it's not my fault. How about saying, it's my fault? When it's your sin, take ownership of it. I like the way that Daniel, in the book of, and in one of the books in the Bible, Daniel said, forgive us. At that time, I haven't found anything wrong with this man. But he said, forgive us. He included himself. Verse 1 of chapter 7, please. Then Elijah said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, the sea of the fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. For an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered, and the man of God, and said, look, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, and could this thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Throughout the Hebrews' history, in times of crisis, God always used his prophets to warn people, to teach the people, whether they obey or not. God's promise through Elijah was that within 24 hours, instead of the scarcity of their food, and there will be abundance of food, and the food price will drop drastically. But the king's officer doubted and the prophecy and what God could do for them. Because why? Because he did not know God. If you know of God, if we know of God, we would trust his capability. We would know his track record. Doubt is a small ember that set a wildfire in the forest of unbelief. Doubt is a small ember that set a wildfire in the forest of unbelief. It always goes after promise of God, faithfulness of God, and unchanging character of God. You got that? Doubt always go after God's promise and faithfulness and His attribute and His character. Let's go to chapter 6 of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 6. If you're thumbing through the Old Testament, you are in the wrong place. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Of course, this is the last portion of the full armor of God. Are you there yet? Above all, taking a shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the all fiery darts of the wicked one. Would you underline the fiery darts of the wicked one? Underline that, and you put the word, one word, doubt. Doubt. One way to discourage the man of God and woman of God is a doubt. And there's a two word. Do you know what that, those two word is? What if? Get that? And God has answer for those two words with another two word. But God. You find that interesting, isn't it? What if God doesn't come through? What if God is not faithful to me? What if He forget about me? Number one, God never forget about you. You are His child. If you are born again Christian, you are His child. He'll never forget about you. God never does not keep His promise. God always keeps His promise. And God is faithful. So the answer is, but God. Whenever you see the kind of word like what if, you go back to that with the two words, but God. This man doubted the power of God. He put the limits on what God could do because it was beyond his imagination. The world said that seeing is believing, but God says believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. This man doubted the creativity of God. In his limited mindset, since they are surrounded by the Syrian army all the way around, there is no way God can provide things for them except something from heaven. Yeah, maybe C-130 come down and would drop a bunch of the supplies with the parachute. Huh? With a limited amount, of course. Isn't that what we often do as well? We somehow limit God. We often limit God's way because of our ignorance of Him. We don't know Him. If we know Him, that He is faithful, He is loving, He is caring, we wouldn't doubt Him. We wouldn't limit Him. The office of the king, Israel king, was a natural man. I call this kind of people natural men, and the Bible says as well. The natural man cannot understand the spiritual things. Or you can put that person as an, instead of natural man, you can put carnal man or worldly man. They're the same thing. Natural man, carnal man, or worldly man cannot understand spiritual things because he cannot discern the spiritual things. Again, let's go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, please. I love to hear the sound of the page flipping. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So when you get excited studying the Word of God, to them, this is a foolishness. And it continues, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is a spiritual judge all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. folks, to the humble and godly heart, the Word of God, the Bible, increased their faith. But to the proud and self-centered heart, the Word of God, the promise of God's faithfulness is meaningless. To them, it's nothing more than a letter and a paper. So their heart is hardened, and the same sun that melts the wax, that hardens the clay. Same sun, two different material. Same sun that melts the wax, hardens the clay. Please note that what Elijah said to this doubting and skeptical man in verse 2. Let's go back to the verse 2 in the Second Kings chapter 7. In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. This is bad news for this dude. Unbelief, listen please, unbelief in God can steal the joy of God's blessing in our lives. Do you agree?
Yes.
Unbelief in God can steal the joy in God's blessing in our lives. In light of a horrible economy that we are going through, it's easy to be terrified by what we hear from 6 o'clock news every night. Let's list a few things just to encourage your heart, right? Nation's job loss rate just went up again. And the stock market make another headlong dive as soon as the Secretary of the Treasury, Tim Geithner, opened his mouth. He should keep his mouth shut, since he doesn't know how to pay tax, right? And then Congress and Senate and the President wants to have a universal health care for the one-third of the uninsured people in the nation that at the expense of 1.6, I made a mistake, $1.6 trillion in the next 10 years, and they have no idea how to foot the bill other than raising the tax from everyone. By the way, they don't remember that we owe 50 cents of every dollar we already spent on stimulus bill. Who's going to pay the bills? Guess what? You, me. He said he will not raise the tax. Oh, yeah, sure. Did you notice gasoline prices going back up again? And if you're wondering if you're going to have another paycheck that you can pay the bills, yeah. All these things can easily discourage us, all easily for us to come up with a doubt. What if? It's extremely easy and tempting to fall into self-pity party because we can barely make ends meet with each paycheck. I'm with you on that. It is easy to complain about what we don't have rather than what we have at this moment. It is easy to worry for unknown future rather than trusting all-knowing God. It's easy for us to worry about unknown future when we have a God who knows all things. But our God is faithful, and He has a perfect track record in taking care of His own people. Philippians 4:19. You guys know this by heart, right? Philippians 4:19. If you don't know this verse, please memorize this. And when that doubt comes in, this verse will come to rescue at your side. 4:19 says, "My God." Let's read it together out loud. Can we do that? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Say it again. My God shall supply all our need according to your riches in glory in glory by Christ Jesus. The truth be known, we want what we want, don't we? Don't give me that holy look. You want what you want. Preferably a lot and whatever you want and no limit. not necessarily for what God knows that we need. He will not provide our greed, but He will provide our needs. Depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Let's read that portion, put it in our heart again. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. If the Lord cannot meet your need, even though He created the entire universe from nothing, if He cannot meet your need, He's not God. If He cannot meet your need, He's not a God. He shall meet your need. He shall meet my need. We are thinking about, what if I cannot make a payment for the Porsche? Hello? Probably you don't deserve to have a Porsche if that's the case. Verse 3. Oh, by the way, just for the side note. Some time ago, one of the pastors, it was a big Calvary pastor, drove Lexus to the senior pastor's conference. Pastor Chuck Smith was passing by. He saw that, and he went into the pastor's conference, stood behind the pulpit, and he just grilled that pastor. And he doesn't know, who cares? He doesn't care. And any pastor living above means of his congregation does not deserve to stand behind the pulpit. It was Mike McIntosh. He was one of his close person. And he said, "Oh, Chuck, why didn't you just tell me to sell that thing? I would sell it today." He said, "I don't care." Folks, if you want the Lexus car payment and God says, "I will give you Yugo payment," God is meeting your need, right? If you say, "I want the filet mignon and the lobster for Father's Day," God give you hot dog. By the way, just for the, again, side note of side note, ladies, listen carefully. If you want to stay young, eat a lot of hot dogs. You know why I say that? Because you put the hot dog in the landfill for 5 years and you peel it off, it's still fresh. A lot of preservative. God will meet your needs. God will meet our needs. Right? Depends on it. So when... But if comes in, what do you say? But God. Say it again. But God. Good. Verse 3 of chapter 7. Now there were the four leprous men in the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say that we will enter the city and a famine is in the land, and we shall die here. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die." And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And they, when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord has caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots, the noise of horses, the noise of the great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel had hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egyptians to attack us." Therefore, they arose and fled at twilight, left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one camp to ate and drank and carried from it the silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is the day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until the morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and told the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And gatekeepers called out that they told it to the king, how king's household inside. And the king rose in the night and said to his servant, let me now tell you what Syrian had done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive, that get into the city. Then one of his servants answered and said, please let the several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say that they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Therefore they took the two chariots with the horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the world was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messenger returned and told the king, when the people went out and plundered the tent of the Syrian, so the seer of the fine flour was sold for a shekel, 2 seeds of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. The leper's logic was perfect. They could have a slow, hungry death, or they could have a quick death by the Syrian military. At least they could have tried for the Syrians' mercy. I've read some commentators who try to explain how the God used this sound to defeat the Syrians. Remember what I said last week? When the Bible is silent, what do? Be silent. In Greek, shut up. Don't say anything. By the way, young people, don't say that kind of thing. Only a licensed preacher can say that kind of thing. The Lord defeat the Moabite in chapter 3 with the bloodied sight. Remember that? When they looked at it, it was all blood. So they were going to die. So they ran away. This time, he used the miracle of the sound. Everything the Syrian army brought to the battle, during that time, they had to bring all the supplies to their battle field. Everything was intact, left behind. Meanwhile, the people inside Samaria, they are hungry, but yet they were dying of hunger. I'm glad these 4 lepers choose to share the good news with those hungry people inside. Let me put it in this way. Some of you are more than willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ with anyone come across in your path. God bless you, and may your tribe multiply. But some of you are absolutely doing nothing when it comes to talking about Jesus Christ and sharing your testimony, what the Lord has done in your life. Whether your reason is being scared or don't want to be rejected or simply don't care. You need to share what you know about Jesus with this unbelieving world. You have a great news. You have a good news. You're spiritually nourished. But the people the people in the world, they are malnutritioned. They are starving to death spiritually. It is your privilege, it is your duty. You need to start to think about other people's eternal soul more than your temporal and emotional status. How many are the unbelievers out in the world who are dying spiritually without knowing Jesus Christ? A lot. The majority of them. If you go to our church website, this is the phrase, this is the paragraph you will see. Would you put it up, please? We are keenly aware that it is not us making the difference in our lives, but the only Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It is nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread of life that makes us never to hunger again, and living water that make us never to thirst again. When I wrote that, I had this portion in mind. We are one beggar. We are beggars. We found living water. We found the bread of life. Shouldn't we share that with other people who are dying of hunger spiritually? Someday when you get to heaven, the Lord will ask you, what did you do with all the opportunities you could share the testimony about my son Jesus? I hope you would say, I share the testimony. But if you haven't done, you need to do it. However, if you've been committing the sin knowingly, willingly, and continually, please do not share your testimony. And you're thinking, oh yeah, now I got the approval from Pastor June, I don't have to share anything. No, that's not what I meant. You're not off the hook. You need to repent and be right with God and then share the good news. You're with me on that? Are you with me? Okay. Wasn't that difficult, was it? Verse 17. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God said, who spoke the king, came down to him. And so it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king and saying, two shears of the belly, for a shekel, and a shear of the fine flour for a shekel, shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of the Samaria. Then that officer answered, the man of God said, now look, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Verse 20, so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. God means what he says, he means it. The word of God that lived on, but the man of God, the man died in the word because he went against the word. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Let's make four applications. Number one, we often limit God's way because of our ignorance of Him. We limit God's way because of our ignorance of Him. Number two, unbelief in God steals the joy of God's blessing in our lives. Number three, believing that everything in God will come to reality is a true faith in Him. Believing that everything in God will come to reality is a true faith in Him. Number four, the unbelieving mind would not be convinced by any proof, but worshiping heart needs none. Isn't that true? Okay, let's stand up and pray. We're not going to have a closing song since I took too much time. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shining upon you, be gracious unto you. Remember, you have a great news. Right? You have a great news. Share that with the unbelievers today. Not from tomorrow, from today. God bless you. See you Thursday night.